good to see everyone who's out with us this evening. I see that we have some visitors with us. Very glad that you're here tonight. Hope that you can come back at every opportunity that you have. And I invite you to go ahead and pick up a Bible and follow along with the things that we're going to have to talk about this evening. And we're going to start tonight in Galatians chapter 1 and the verses that you see up here on the screen. Now, last Sunday evening, we began a study on Paul's letter to the Galatians. And we did that by examining the first 10 verses of that letter. In those verses, we saw Paul really demonstrating shock that the Galatians were so quickly deserting God. And then we saw him go on. He made a very strong pronouncement. He said, there's only one gospel. There is no other one. There's only one true gospel. And then we saw him go on and say something very powerful. He cursed whoever, be they angel or be they man, he cursed whoever would dare tamper with that gospel or preach something different. But as we move deeper into this chapter, we find Paul taking steps to ensure that his readers, be they his friends or his detractors, and unfortunately the Apostle Paul seems to have had a lot of detractors even among his own brethren. But he took steps very quickly to get something across to them. I did not invent this gospel, nor was I taught this gospel by any person or group of people, and that includes even the other apostles. Now, it's important for you and I to understand and appreciate the defense that Paul is going to make for himself in these verses. But it is equally important for you and I to note the very important lessons we're going to find in this particular section of reading, verses 11 through 24, and what we need to take with us in our daily walk with our Lord. So if you haven't already done it, I'm going to ask you now to go over there to Galatians chapter 1. We will be leaving this chapter a couple of times this evening to read some other passages. So if you have one, go ahead and put a ribbon here. We'll be coming back throughout the sermon. Let's read Galatians 1, verses 11 through 24. Paul said, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and then returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me." And so we read Paul's defense of the gospel that he was preaching. Now, as we begin to examine exactly what he's saying, really begin to dig into what he's saying, I want us to read verses 11 and 12 once again. "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." I don't really know why this is true, but throughout the centuries, the writings of the Apostle Paul have been viewed and approached differently than the writings of other New Testament writers. There's a lot of interesting things people say about Paul. Sometimes you'll hear someone say, and appreciating him, appreciating his intellectual capabilities, they'll point to just how deep his writing is. And Paul was an intellectual giant. There's no doubt about that. And as we read some of what he writes, particularly as we go throughout his letter to the Romans, and he gets deeper and deeper and deeper, it does become hard to follow along with him if we're not paying careful attention every step of the way. Even another inspired apostle, Peter, even he mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, that Paul writes some things that are hard to understand, difficult to understand. And he said you have the unstable out there, you have the ignorant out there, and they twist what he says. They do it to their own destruction. Do it with other parts of the Scripture as well, Peter said there. Many applaud and admire Paul's intellect. And why not? It was very impressive. And yet they'll say, as intellectual as he was, just look at what he's writing. It's too harsh. It's just too dry. Others have gone so far as to say Paul was the original corrupter of the pure gospel. It's very rare these days. But from time to time, you may come across those who believe what has been called the wedge theory. And the wedge theory says that there's a wedge existing between the gospel preached by Jesus Christ and the gospel preached by the Apostle Paul. One writer said this about Paul. He was incapable by nature of understanding the spirit of his master. And then he went on. He did damage to Christianity and left his imprint by wiping out many of the traces of the footsteps of his master. That's pretty harsh. That's a pretty serious charge. And there are many others who won't go nearly that far. But they will say, take a look at some of the things Paul has to say on the politically hot-button issues of the day. Paul was as clear as you could possibly be at condemning the sin of homosexuality. He can't be more clear than Paul was. And Paul had a lot to say, more than anybody, about the role of women within the worship assembly. A lot of things that, quite frankly, many women don't like. And so it's said, you know, Paul had a lot of good things to say, clearly, but you got to be careful when you're preaching Paul. Or when you're reading Paul, a lot of what he says, it borders on chauvinism. It borders on bigotry. And then there are others who say, you know, there is some benefit in what Paul says, but you have to approach it correctly and you have to understand everything Paul said merely reflected the opinion and the thinking of the first century Christian community. And thus for today, you don't want to adhere too strictly, too closely to the things Paul taught so many centuries ago. I suppose that any and all of these could be arguments and justifiable reasons for casting aside some, if not all, of the gospel the Apostle Paul preached if it were not for one simple and yet supremely important truth. Paul said, I did not receive my gospel from man. I did not create my gospel. I received it from Jesus Christ. And so what does that mean? Well, it meant that for the Galatians, if they were going to question If they were going to argue with the things Paul taught them, the things he said in this letter, they needed to understand something. They weren't arguing with Paul. They weren't questioning Paul. They were questioning Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you this, that is just as true today as it was then. One passage that I think makes it as clear as it can be is found over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 37 and 38. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 37 and 38. Paul said, if anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Now that's a pretty serious thing for an inspired apostle to say, isn't it? You recognize that what I am saying is a command of the Lord. But if you don't, maybe you don't like it. Maybe you think it's too harsh. Maybe you think it's too severe. Maybe you think it's bigoted. Maybe you think it borders on chauvinism. Maybe you think it's too intellectual. You accept it as coming from Christ. You recognize it as coming from Christ, or you are not recognized by Christ. You talk about a serious, serious statement. I don't know that you get much more serious than that. Go back over to Galatians chapter 1. And when we get here, we're going to note how Paul really demonstrates the absurdity of claiming that he created this gospel. Let's read 13 and 14 again. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Why would this man, he seems to me to have been the greatest human enemy of the church at that time. Why would that man, who was violently seeking to end the Lord's church, why would he just up and out of the blue decide, you know, I'm going to start advancing the very cause I'm trying to destroy? That is absolutely absurd. And so why would anyone say he created this gospel? But I think we can pause here. And I want us to consider what Paul just said about himself. And I want us to consider it in the context of the incredible mercy, patience, and forgiveness of God. We look around us today at our lawmakers. Brother David prayed for them. They need all the prayer they can get, because we look around and we see the laws that they're working to pass. We see them working feverishly, working diligently to make sin and ungodliness easier. Make it legal. Make it more accessible for everybody in this country. And I tell you what, sometimes I look at it and I wonder to myself, how can they even be forgiven? And then sometimes we look in the mirror and we begin to consider our own guilt. The weight of our guilt as we think about all the times we sinned against God in the past. All the sins we've committed, and yet He is still willing to forgive us. And sometimes when it starts to get a little easy to point the fingers at everyone else and count their sins, we just need to remember we've done our fair share as well. And when we really start considering it, that guilt can kind of start to mount up. And it can get heavy. But I'll tell you something. And I feel very confident in saying there's not a single one of us in the auditorium this evening who has ever sought to destroy the Lord's church violently, who has ever sought to arrest, to take the property of, and even have Christians murdered.
And the Apostle Paul
did just that. And he never forgot it either. He never forgot what he had done. He never forgot his former life. And he actually points to himself. He says, I want you to look at me. And when you look at me, you're going to see the perfect example of the mercy and the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy 1. Notice the way that he says it there. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. And I tell you something, as I read this, Paul knew he was forgiven. Clearly knew he was forgiven. Paul knew he was saved. There's no question about that. And yet I think we're looking at a man who just can't fathom why the Lord loved him enough to forgive him. And if we would think like that as well, I think it would do us so much good. He said, I thank him, verse 12, 1 Timothy 1, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Is it not a magnificent thing that our God will receive the humble, penitent heart every single time? And it doesn't matter what sin or sins that heart has committed, as long as it's humble. And as long as it's repenting. Go back to Galatians 1. We're going to read verses 15 and 16 again. And as we read this, just bear in mind, the man writing this was the man who cast his vote against Stephen. The man who stood there and watched over the coats so people could place their garments somewhere safe while they were killing that incredibly godly man. This was a man going to Damascus with the expressed intention of arresting Christians. And what do you think was going to happen to him? Slap on the wrist, let him go home? No, they're going to be killed. They were going to be killed. He was for it all. With that in mind, notice how amazing verses 15 and 16 are. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Do we question if God can use anybody? All that Paul was, all that he had done, and he would become one of the greatest servants of Jesus Christ who ever lived. And I'll tell you something else. Let Paul teach us this. If you are here this evening and you are of the mind to excuse your unwillingness to come to Jesus Christ on the basis of the sins you have committed, telling yourself and telling others who speak to you, I've done so much, I cannot be forgiven. Do not imagine that excuses anything. Because if the Apostle Paul shows us something, he shows us it's just not true. Before he was a Christian, the Apostle Paul was filled with zeal. And he was very, very faithful. The problem was the source of his zeal and faithfulness. Go back to Galatians 1. Let's read verse 14 again. He said, "And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." My friends, let me encourage you. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and not in the uninspired traditions of men. But don't make this mistake either. Don't make the mistake of believing every time you hear the word tradition, you're hearing something bad. Tradition is not bad. In fact, do you realize that so much of what we do is tradition? And in fact, Christian teaching in and of itself is called tradition. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. Occasionally, you'll come across a member of the church who will point to everything that we do. And they'll say, "Well, why do we do this? Why do we do that? It's just Church of Christ tradition. That's all it is. It's just Church of Christ tradition. You do all this stuff because that's the way you've always done it." Here's the key. Here's what's important. What is the source of our traditions? If it were the tradition of this congregation to receive a penitent believer and say to that believer, "You are a Christian right now on the basis of the confession you just made, and here's what we're going to do. In a month or two, we're going to schedule a special service and we're going to baptize you there. But we want you to know you're a Christian now." Or if it were the tradition of this congregation to three or four times a year, we'd get together in a special service and we'll go ahead and we'll have the Lord's Supper at those times. Make it a little more meaningful. You know, make it more of an occasion. If those were the traditions of this congregation, we'd have a problem. You know why? Because neither of those traditions can be arrived at on the basis of Bible authority. They're just not there. Zeal and faithfulness to traditions are good. When you look at those passages in 1 Corinthians 11 and 2 Thessalonians 2, we see beyond good, they are essential. If those traditions come from God. But that which does not, that which is not apostolic doctrine, brethren, it must never be bound and defended as if it were. Now it could be that some of Paul's readers were thinking that after he was converted, well then, surely he went to one of the apostles, or maybe even more of them, and at that point, they taught him more fully. They really began to expound the gospel to him in a way he hadn't heard it before, and that's where he learned all that he was teaching. Well, Paul deals with that in verses 16 through 24. Actually, the last part of verse 16 is where I'll pick up. He said, "I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." Paul talks a little bit there about his travels. We can supplement those, actually, if we were to take the time to go over to the book of Acts and notice the accounts of Luke as he writes about them. Now, this first journey that Paul takes, the truth is, we don't really know much of anything about it. This trip into Arabia, we know that it happened. Paul said it did. We know that he left from, and we know that he returned to Damascus. That's about the extent of what we know. Now, it was 3 years before Paul, this was after his conversion, it was 3 years before Paul ever went to Jerusalem. And that was just to visit Peter. And he only did that for 15 days. Now, in 15 days, you surely have opportunity and you have time to discuss spiritual things. And I have no doubt that Paul and Peter did that. But in 15 days, do you have time to teach someone the entire gospel well enough for them to go out and teach it to the world? Absolutely not. And while he was there, he didn't see anyone else except for James, the Lord's brother, who in that place is called an apostle. Now from there, he went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. According to chapter 2 and verse 1, and we'll talk about that later on in this series of lessons on Galatians. But according to Galatians 2 and verse 1, it was not until 14 years after Paul's conversion that the brethren in the Judean churches even knew who he was in a personal manner. All they knew was that man who had been such a terrible persecutor of the Lord's church, who had attempted to destroy the gospel, was now out there preaching it with every bit as much zeal as he had tried to destroy it. And they were glorifying God because of it. And so what has Paul done? Well, beyond a shadow of a doubt, he's made this truth undeniable. His gospel came from Jesus Christ. He didn't invent it. He didn't learn it from any human. And if they were going to question it, if you or I are going to question it, if anyone is going to question the words of the Apostle Paul, they must understand they are questioning the words of Jesus Christ. Now, as we continue to examine Paul's letter to the Galatians, we're going to note how he was received by the other apostles, because he's going to talk some about that. And we're also going to see Paul was made of very stern, courageous stuff. And he was not afraid to confront even the most influential man among the Christians if that man was going to be hypocritical. And if that man was going to lead not only himself, but others into sin, Paul was going to be there to do everything he could to stop him. Are you a Christian? Are you in a saved relationship with Jesus Christ? If the answer to that question is no, well, then you can do something about it tonight. But don't do it just any old way. Don't invite the Lord into your heart as your personal Savior. We don't see anything like that in Scripture. Become a Christian the way God said to become a Christian. Believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism. We have everything prepared here this evening. The only question is, are you? And if the answer to that question is yes, then you can come forward right now as together we stand and sing.